Fuzzy TV.
I have to do another show on this theme, folks. I thought that was going to be my last show on this theme, but I'm looking ahead and the things I wanted to bring out from Galatians chapter 5, I didn't, and I wanted to add an addendum to what I said yesterday. So by the time I get all that done, the show will be over, so I'm going to dedicate another day to this magical, wonderful chapter of Galatians chapter 5, that is, which contains some shocking statements like, you fall out of grace, Christ will benefit you nothing. How could someone fall out of grace and have Christ the Savior benefit them nothing? This is an amazing truth. I have a show coming up called, I Think I Know Who the Two Witnesses Are. You're not going to want to miss that. That might be tomorrow, unless I need to make another show on Galatians 5. But I'm going to give you names of who I think the two witnesses will be. And I guarantee you, you have never heard anyone posit these names at any time, anywhere. But this is what you expect from MZTV, and I will give you my evidence. You know, the worst sin is self-righteousness. This is a really weird sin, because this is the sin, and you might as well, for those who insist on circumcising, that's self-righteousness. For those who insist on baptizing, that is self-righteousness, because they think that by doing these acts, they're becoming righteous in God's sight. And so the irony is, the only sin that will cause you to practically, to your experience, fall out of grace, and the only sin that could cause Christ to benefit you, according to your experience, according to the way you are operating, the way you are thinking, to benefit you nothing, the only way that can happen is if you're trying to effect your own salvation. And of course, the irony is that the people who are self-righteous are the ones who think they are avoiding all other sins. They think that they are avoiding all other sins because they think that it's sin that causes a person to fall out of grace. They are convinced that it is sin that will cause Christ to benefit you nothing. But again, no, sin is what Christ died for. This is why the publican in Jesus' parable that said, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner, he goes home justified. Yet the Pharisee who says, I thank God that I'm not a sinner, in other words, the self-righteous guy, he's still under judgment. And Christ is benefiting him nothing. So here's a publican or a prostitute or a tax collector who's being greatly benefited by Christ. And then right next to him is a Pharisee who is not being benefited at all by Christ, even though Christ is still the Savior of both people. It's so strange that the one sin that's the worst sin of all is trying not to sin in the flesh. It's amazing. I'll say that again. It's so amazing. The worst sin is trying to present yourself to God without sin. Paul puts it as becoming blameless. Trying to become righteous by your own efforts. Oh, what a strange situation. That it is the people who think they're making the most progress in not sinning. Those are the people. Not the sinners. Those are the people to whom Christ will benefit them nothing. And those are the people who have actually fallen out of grace. Again, doesn't mean grace doesn't exist. It doesn't mean the benefits of Christ don't exist. They're still there. But again, the person who is self-righteous, and anyone who believes in human free will, is by default self-righteous. These people are holding it back. I thought that was pretty good what I said yesterday. They're wearing blinders and they're insulating themselves. They're protecting themselves from grace. They're protecting themselves from grace. It's one of the stupidest things a person can do. And so the self-righteous person will not have aeonian life in either gospel, either the gospel of the circumcision or the uncircumcision. The self-righteous person, the person who believes in free will, and again, that's automatically self-righteous, because the person who thinks they're free The person who thinks their will is sovereign cannot be influenced by God or by Satan or by anything. They're free from all influences. That's how sovereign they think their realm is. Boy, that's the epitome of self-righteousness. It's salvation by self. Paul puts it as confidence in the flesh. Paul says concerning himself and those who hear his evangel, we have no confidence in flesh. You won't find any Christian saying that. You might hear them saying that, but they're hypocrites all day long. They might say it, but oh boy, they are confident that they're better than you. They're better than you. And yet, don't they realize, Galatians 5:3, that if they're trying to do any part of the law, they're debtor to do the whole law? And if anyone came close to that, it was Saul as the Pharisee, and he eventually considered his efforts along that line to be garbage. But we are expecting our bodies to finally be conformed to our belief, and we will be constituted righteous. Verse 6, new territory here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is availing anything nor uncircumcision, but faith operating through love. So even if someone wants to make uncircumcision a religion, as if to say, okay, well, you're circumcised, you went through this rite, but I don't go through any rites. And I guess it's a very, very subtle thing to say, I don't go through any rites, is to making that its own religion. That's the only thing I can figure out here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is availing anything nor uncircumcision. But Paul is driving toward this, but faith. Not circumcising can be looked upon as an act. It's not really an act. It's an anti-act. But still, Paul puts it in the category as of, I decided not to circumcise. You see what I mean? It could still be a work of the flesh. That's how insidious this is. That's how subtle it is. That's how easy it is to be trapped by self-righteousness. But faith operating through love. And we know that faith is a gift of God. Philippians 1:29. It is graciously granted to you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. It's graciously granted you to be believing in him. Romans 12:3, God parts to each the measure of faith. Faith comes from God. Ephesians 2:8, 9, in grace through faith are you saved. And this, the faith, this is not out of you. It's a gift of God. Verse 7. Paul to the Galatians, you raced ideally. Who hinders you not to be persuaded by the truth? What's the truth? That you're saved by Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ's faith, and God imparts to you enough faith necessary to put your confidence in Jesus Christ's faith and not in your flesh. Who hinders you? Religious people. They're the hindrances. They think they're trying to save you by bringing you into rules and regulations to try to conform your flesh to Christ. And that's why I said last week, you're trying to conform my flesh to Christ? Sorry, I'm just going to point to Christ. Christ has already been conformed to Christ. He's conformed to Christ. I point to him, and he is my righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, and he is the end of the law. And not just the law, but he's the end of all religious decrees. Read Colossians chapter 2. Let no one be judging you in accordance with Sabbaths or new moons, or don't taste this, don't touch that, don't come into contact with this. This is what religion is all about. Don't taste, don't touch, don't come into contact. Rules, rules, rules. They may not call it the law of Moses. They have no problem doing that, but they may not do it because they realize the stigma attached. Somebody could say, well, the law of Moses is a dispensation of condemnation and death. So they might just say, well, this isn't the law of Moses. This is just you trying to conform yourself to God via the flesh, which is the essence, of course, of the law of Moses. You raced ideally. Who hinders you not to be persuaded by the truth? The circumcisionists who are trying to mix law with grace. They hinder you by trying to push you to be moral. Morality. What a treacherous phrase that is. Morality is something that we associate with being forced into from without, and so it is. We're not interested in being moral. We're interested in the fruits of the Spirit. We're interested in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. And in fact, the entire law is summed up in the saying, treat your associate as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your associate as you love yourself. The whole law is summed up in that. The key word there is love, and it is the first fruit of the Spirit. So this is not morality per se. This is being filled with the Spirit of God, and it's an operation of God. If you want to love somebody, God has to give you a spirit of love. You can't work up love. God must give you a spirit of love. If you're going to have faith, you can't work up faith. This is what the Christians try to do. No, it's a spirit of faith. You take all the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit, and you just put the spirit of in front of it. Spirit of love, spirit of joy, spirit of peace, spirit of patience. And where does the Spirit come from? From within yourself? No, it's a gift of God. This persuasion, that is the persuasion of the Galatians to listen to these circumcisionists, this persuasion is not of him who is calling you. Christ isn't the one persuading you to do the law of Moses. Christ isn't the one who is telling you to put your neck under the slavery of the law once again. Not that these Galatians were ever under the slavery of the law, but they were under other forms of slavery, other forms of bondage. They were worshiping false gods. And like I say, every false god is ruling, will rule by fear, and will demand sacrifice, will demand behavior. Every false god, including the false god of the Christian religion, is a false god. It's a false god. A little leaven is leavening the whole kneading. Yes. You put leaven in a lump of dough in order to make it rise, and you just need a little bit. You may have an entire lump of dough, and just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And just a little bit of a suggestion. This is what the circumcisionists did, just a little bit of a suggestion. They will acknowledge, yes, you be good in spirit. That was good. Congratulations on you. But you think you're going to complete this thing in spirit? Oh, you kind of wore out the spirit just to be in Christ. And so, no, you have to continue in the flesh. A little leaven, just a little bit of that. This is why people say, well, I'm just going to go to church for a little bit. I just want to drop in and see what's happening at the church. No, you will be seduced. It's so easy to be seduced by religion. Again, a little leaven is doing that. Paul says in verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that in nothing will you be disposed otherwise. In other words, don't give in to these people. And this is very serious what Paul says next in the second half of Galatians 5:10. He who is disturbing you shall be bearing his judgment, whoever he may be. This person who's been vexing me, trying to make me conform my flesh to the image of God, and suggesting that by teaching grace and the freedom we have in Christ and the salvation of all, suggesting that I am the one bringing people into sin when I'm trying to get them out of sin, this person and any other person like this person will bear the judgment. This goes along with what Christ said, better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be tossed into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Little ones being those who have the mind of children. Those who say, saved by grace? Okay. Where sin increases, grace supersedes? Okay. You mean I'm free? I don't have to do anything? Okay. And as I told you last week, oh, religious people hate freedom. They hate it. They hate to see anyone enjoying salvation, you see, because to them, grace is just a concept. Freedom is just a concept. They never practice it. They never do it. That's why Paul has to emphasize it in 5:1. For freedom, Christ frees us, because many will use their pronounced freedom as a means of getting into more responsible forms of bondage. But no, for freedom, Christ frees us. He freed you so that you can be free. He didn't free you so that you could get into more sophisticated forms of religious bondage. And it doesn't take much. So those who are trying to persuade you to go to church, to monitor yourself according to flesh, they will bear judgment, which is, again, ironic, because they think they're trying to save you. This person who is telling me these things, they're trying to save me. Trying to save you from teaching a message that other people will take advantage of. Well, I'm trying to save this person from being under the yoke of slavery, from operating in a sphere where this person has fallen out of grace, refuses to acknowledge the fact that grace covers every sin, is in a realm where Christ benefits them nothing because Christ died for the sins of the world, and that is meant to be enjoyed. How we have forgotten that concept. But I don't think of it as a concept. It's a reality. This freedom is supposed to be enjoyed, to be relaxed in. It's not supposed to be a theory. It's not supposed to be a theological concept. Freedom is a reality that we're to walk in. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 14. Whatever in faith God gives you the freedom to do, do it to yourself. Happy is the man who is not judging himself in that which he attests. And this is the gray area I talked about. There are very few things that God absolutely says, just don't do that. Like, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. We're still not under the obligation, as I've been saying, to not do that. But it's not a good look for the body of Christ to be murdering people. So we don't do it. But again, the motivation for it is not an outward law or an outward command. The motivation for it is love. Again, the first fruit of the Spirit. So I feel bad for these people. I feel bad for these people. They are going to be judged. And we don't come into judgment. Why? Because we have, by the grace of God, accepted the grace of God. By the grace of God, we've accepted the grace of God. And we luxuriate in it. Again, this thing is supposed to be lived in, not talked about, not theorized about, lived in. Like this, you put your hands behind your back and you rest like Mary at the feet of Jesus. And again, the religionists hate that kind of rest. They hate that kind of relaxation. Misery loves company. They want you to be sweating for your salvation like they are. And they despise you for the grace. They despise you for the freedom you have. They despise you that you're not working. But Paul, this gospel comes to those who are not working. As I said last week. Now here's a really amazing phrase. Verse 11. Now I, brethren, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Consequently, the snare of the cross has been nullified. Anyone who's heralding circumcision or works of any kind or moral behavior or do right, fly right, get your act together or there is mucho punishment awaiting you. Your salvation is in peril if you keep doing this, or if you keep doing this, we will deem you to have never been saved in the first place. What do you think about that? You think you believed in Jesus Christ in your sinful extremity, and you put your life out to him. You said, Jesus Christ, please save me. You thought that was salvation? And you think that you can lie, or you think that you can eat too much candy, or you think that you cannot go to church, or you think you cannot be baptized? Well, if you do any of that thing, if you do any of those things, then we'll just say we will be the judges. We will deem that you never really believed in Christ in the first place. But I did. I swear I was there. Shut up. You're not a believer in Christ. Oh, the treachery of these people, the desperation they take, the desperate moves they concoct to try to box you in again, to try to put that yoke of slavery back on you. Paul said, we didn't submit to these people for a second. We didn't submit to them. They're not going to get us. We won't let them get us. So if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? This being was only there once, so I just decided to say it three times. No one heralding flesh, no one heralding confidence in flesh will be persecuted. You don't see Christians being persecuted. They're heralding baptism. They're heralding works. They might not be heralding circumcision. Probably some of them are, but they're heralding flesh works. They will not be persecuted because every human, almost every single human being on the planet agrees with the fact that the more good you do, the more God will love you. They think that's the case. That is not the grace principle at all. That is not the gospel. The more good you do, God will reward you. The more bad you do, God will give you demerits. That's the law of Moses. And a lot of them like to dress it up in sheep clothing, but that is not it. But it's so counterintuitive to the human. The human thinks that divine favor depends upon good behavior. Divine favor depends upon good behavior. That's the modus operandi of even people who are not religious. The world in general, this gospel that God is gracious to sinners is so unknown. It's so rare that you get it and that I get it. It's such a beautiful thing. And again, so counterintuitive. So if you're teaching what we're teaching, that, yeah, you can murder somebody and you can't screw up your salvation in Christ because it's not based on works. God has called us, 2 Timothy 1:9, not in accord with our acts. And we're saved by grace, Romans 3:28, not according to our acts, not according to acts. You hear that over and over again, not according to works, not according to acts. We're not working, over and over again in Paul's gospel. If you believe this and if you teach this like I do, you will be persecuted. I'm being hounded and persecuted by religious people. Paul says it. This is why, right here. If I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, Paul was being persecuted, and that proves to Paul that he's not heralding circumcision. So someone might have told Paul, well, you're still heralding circumcision. You're still heralding a little bit of works, a little bit of this. Paul said, if I am, why am I still being persecuted? Can't you see that I'm being persecuted by the believers in Jerusalem? If I was teaching circumcision, that wouldn't be happening. If I was teaching, let's do a little bit of law just to make James and John happy. Let's do a little bit of law. I would not be persecuted. But because I'm getting rid of all that stuff, and I'm saying that if you do any of that stuff, Christ will not be of any practical benefit to you. Grace will not be of any practical benefit to you. Paul says, that's what I'm teaching, and that's why I'm being persecuted. Because again, religious people hate it. And then Paul says this, and I'll end with this. Consequently, the snare of the cross has been nullified. The cross is a snare. And anyone who teaches works, grace works, even if they don't call out the law of Moses, they just say you have to go to church, or they just say you have to be baptized, or you have to confess your sins. That's not the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's not the gospel of grace. And anyone saying that has been snared by the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is its completeness. That is what the cross of Christ is. It is its completeness, that it took care of everything. And the cross of Christ will even give you faith. The cross of Christ took care of everything, everything, everything. And the Jews especially are snared by that because they don't like things to be finished. They don't like things to be complete because that leaves nothing for them to do. And if there's nothing left for them to do, then they can't compare themselves with one another. They can't rise and shine in their ranks like Saul used to do when he was a Pharisee. I was becoming blameless. That guy was so proud of being head and shoulders above all the other Jews. And he just looked down his nose on them. And I'm sure he didn't realize it. But when Jesus apprehended him and said, Saul, Saul, how long will you kick against the goad? Like, you've been being goaded, Paul. Goaded, Paul. You think that you're living this blameless life, but you're the worst kind of sinner there is. That is self-righteousness. And you'll find this theme common throughout all of Paul's gospel, self-righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1, I'll finish with this. Verse 21, for since in fact, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for since in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. God delights through the stupidity of the heralding. The stupidity of the heralding is that the cross is complete. Yeah, the Christ on the cross is complete. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him on the day you believe that. On the day God gives you the faith to believe it. You're complete. Oh, that aggravated the Jews. They worked their whole lives trying to become blameless, trying to be complete. And can you imagine the rage against a man who's telling idol worshipers that in the morning you're worshiping idols, in the evening when you hear this message, you're complete in Christ. That is the stupidity of the heralding. But it saves, Paul says, through the stupidity of the heralding, we are saving those who are believing. Verse 22, since in fact Jews signs are requesting and Greeks wisdom are seeking, yet we are heralding Christ crucified. To Jews, indeed, a snare. To the Jews, to the religious people, to the Christians, it's a snare. They can't stand it. They don't believe it. They may proclaim the cross all day long, but they're still enemies of it, and it's still to them a snare. And they try to make it a snare to everybody else, but we are not having it. To the Jews, a snare, to the nations, stupidity. The worldly man, the wise man, looks at the cross and says, oh, are you telling me that a man being executed in such a terrible fashion, he's the savior of the world? Huh, that's the Greek. That's the worldly man. The cross is stupidity. But to the Jew, oh, It's a snare because of its completeness. We need to thank God we are that rare company that believes. God has chosen us for belief. He has given it to us. We believe in the completeness of it. We believe that we are complete in Christ, and we will shut down anyone who tries to tell us otherwise.